This morning, we're in John chapter 14, and if you don't have a Bible, just slip up your hand and we'll be sure to get you one. We are in the midst of Jesus explaining to his disciples, notice to his disciples, not other people, his disciples, those who are his followers, how not to let their hearts be troubled. See, Jesus is hours away from leaving his disciples through the cross and through what he's going to do on the cross. And Jesus now senses their distress, senses their troubled hearts, and begins to minister to his disciples. And mind you, this is after Judas has already left the building, the one who would betray him. That was troubling to his disciples. They are also troubled by the fact that Jesus said Peter would deny him. And they are also troubled by the fact that Jesus said that he's not going to be with them physically anymore. And so this idea of Jesus leaving, not being physically present with them anymore, was very troubling to them. Very troubling because they had relied upon, counted upon Jesus for everything. Their provision, their guidance, their direction, their strength. They've relied on Jesus to show them what to do and how to do it. They watched Jesus do the miracles, perform good deeds, perform good works, and heal the sick, give sight to the blind, give bread to the hungry. And now Jesus is saying he's going to leave. He's going to go away. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. And now Jesus says he's going to leave. Very troubling to their hearts. And so we have been looking at Jesus' answer to how not to let your heart be troubled. And that extends to us here today. And see, Jesus does not want our hearts to be troubled. His desire for us is that we are not troubled in our spirit, but just the opposite. That in our spirit, we have peace and freedom and strength. And so Jesus, in this upper room discourse, just before his moment on the cross, he's explaining to them now, and he's explaining to us how we can go through this life with our heart not being troubled. And so he starts off, we're just going to read verse 1. We've already covered this, but I want to see it again. He says in chapter 14 of verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so we're going to cover the last two points of how our hearts are not going to be covered. We've already looked at Jesus saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," in the comfort of heaven. And that was the first thing he sets out to get them to understand is this comfort of heaven, that by his leaving them, it would be much better for them. He would create a way for all of us to be with him forever. And not just physically, but spiritually, which is better by far. And so Jesus talks about heaven. And that for us to live in the reality and the thoughts that we lift our hearts and minds to the things above is how Jesus introduces this idea of let not our hearts be troubled. Be comforted by this place called heaven. And we looked at that. And then he goes on to explain, let not your heart be troubled. Because if you know God the Father, or if you understand him, you understand how good he is, you understand his nature, comfort yourself with the fact that I have come as an extension of God's nature, God the Father's nature, into this world, showing that his nature through Jesus Christ has been advanced towards us. That his nature, his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his blessing, all of that just doesn't stay in heaven, but it advances towards us. And we looked at that, that God's nature, evidenced in Jesus Christ, His nature is one such that it advances towards His people. And God's nature is always advancing towards us. It's going our way, going in our direction. And so we looked at that. And then He comforts them with prayer. Let not your hearts be troubled. Even though you're not going to be talking to me physically in the physical sense, you're going to be, I'm going to give you something much better. That I'm going to live in you. And being that I live in you, I'm going to speak to you spiritually. We're going to have perfect communication. And the door is always going to be open for you to speak to me. And for us to have fellowship and have a conversation. It's going to be much better than it was when I'm here physically. Our communication is going to be much more intimate and much closer. And so, as we looked at those things, we can sort of use those as a checklist for a troubled heart to think, okay, something's not right in my spirit. I'm having anxiety. I'm stressed out. I'm burdened. I'm troubled. Okay, am I thinking about heaven? And is my mind lifted up to the things above and not the things here on earth? Am I meditating on heaven? Okay, my heart's troubled. Am I understanding heaven? And am I understanding that God's nature is always working everything out together for what? Good. Everything's working out together for good. Romans 8:28. We understand that His nature towards us is such that He is always working for our benefit, always working for our good, even though temporarily in the short term, it may not seem like that at the time. And so let not your hearts be troubled that as His children, this doesn't apply to people that aren't His children. Only remember, this is an upper room discourse. The world has been shut out. The betrayer, Judas, is gone, and now He's talking to His disciples specifically. These are the benefits of being a child of God. They don't apply to people who aren't His children. And so, think about, meditate upon, know that God is working all things together for good. Okay, check that off. Are we praying? Be anxious for nothing, the Bible tells us, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, make our requests known to God. Are we praying when we're troubled? Or are we trying to figure out things ourselves, trying to solve our own problems? Trying to take care of our own? Are we praying and submitting to God and just saying, thank you, God? See, as we pray, it says that we're to be thankful. What are we to be thankful for? God's nature towards us. That He's working everything out for good. We may not see it at the moment, but what we can always be thankful for as we're praying is God's will. Thank you, Lord, for your will, that it's perfect, that it's good, that it's acceptable, and that you are good. Okay, our hearts now begin to loosen from this trouble that is in the world. And that brings us to today. That brings us to chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus speaking about letting our hearts not be troubled. The next point we're going to look at is the comfort of the comforter. Jesus is speaking here now about Him leaving physically, but at the same time giving us something spiritually much better, the comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Let that set in for a second. If we love Him, keep His commandments. It seems a little, at first glance, at least to me it does, he's talking about all these different bullet points of different things, but he's not. It's all tied together. You see, he just got done talking about prayer. He just got done talking about if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Speaking about serving Him and carrying out His work. Because when Jesus was going to go, they were nervous and afraid that they weren't going to be able to do what Jesus did. That they weren't going to be able to fulfill Jesus' mission. And so He explains to them that you can, that you're going to go do greater things than me even. And He says, if you pray in my name according to my will, as those who are, he's speaking to those who have left everything to follow him. Obviously, by their actions and being followers of Christ, their will has been submitted to the will of God. It's important that they are those who have lost or let go of control of their life and have given it to Jesus Christ. And so he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, he was saying, as I leave, if you love me, don't cry for me and mourn for me. That's not the expression of love that I'm looking for. When I'm on the cross, the expression of love that I'm not looking for is that expression of love that would be sorrowful. I'm not looking for that. What I'm looking for in a true display of your love would be that you would keep my commandments. That is how you love me. Do you want to love Jesus? Here's how you do it. You do what he says. That's how we hug Jesus. That's how we kiss Jesus. That's how we display and manifest our love for him. It's by keeping his commandments. Well, how does that work exactly? If you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? Well, in general, it's his whole way of life. As followers of Christ, it's his whole way of life. It's if we love him, we are going to live selflessly. We are going to live sacrificially for other people. We are going to live 100% for the will of God and not for our own will. That's how we love Jesus. But see, Jesus pinpointed it a little more, didn't he? When he said, all my commandments are summed up in this. Love God and love other people. And we have seen in the book of John how that one commandment about loving one another is the supreme commandment of Jesus Christ. And so if we love Jesus, the way we manifest our love for Jesus is loving one another, is loving his people, is loving those who are filled with Jesus. And so how do I display and express my love for Jesus? It's by loving all of you. How do I show Jesus that I love him? It's by loving all of you. And the same for you. It's by loving one another. That's how we do it. And so it's not correct to say that we love Jesus and yet we're not loving one another. We can't be doing that. It's not possible. You see, our expression of love for Jesus is loving one another. So when we're not loving one another, we're not loving Jesus. And so how we treat one another is how we're treating Jesus. And Jesus said, as you do it unto the least of these, so you do it unto me. So how we treat other people is how we're treating Jesus. Jesus was real good about sort of putting shoe leather on theology. Meaning, he was really into doing things. He wasn't into just these great theories and ideologies. Jesus was into doing things. And so if you wonder, how can I love my brethren? How can I love one another? Well, first place we have to look is at Jesus and how he loved his disciples, how he served his disciples, how he didn't think of himself, but he thought of others. And so there's really, in the body of Christ, there's no place for bitterness towards one another, and gossip towards one another, anger, hatred. There's no place for that. And if we are, then we're showing that we don't love Jesus in that moment. And so Jesus, As he goes to the cross, Jesus is going to develop and form the church. And as he does that, as he is the foundation of the church, then the church is to be that body that so loves one another that the world looks in and says, they're different. That's something different than the world. And if you are in the world in some way, in work or school or some capacity where you're constantly engaging with people in the world, which you should be, then you understand it's a loveless world. And what makes us different as Christians is that we do love one another. That we're exalting one another before ourselves. Putting one another before ourselves. That's really important. Really important. And so Jesus would say, you know, before you're going to do all this, you know, have all these meetings and, you know, have these prayer groups. And if we're not loving one another, we're not even doing the first things. Not even doing the first things. And so this quality that Jesus gives us, this love that He's going to bestow, that He exemplified, that He was the example for, He said, if you love Me, then love one another. That's how you hug Me. That's how you embrace Me. That's how you show your affection towards Me, by doing it to the people that are My people. And then He goes on to say in verse 16, and as we're keeping His commandments, or as we're loving one another, as we're following His example by being selfless and being all about His people and putting them first, then He says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. So Jesus is saying, as we're His children, as we're His believers, that to love Him, we love other people. And you're not going to be left alone in that endeavor. Because you may be thinking, I don't have that kind of love. This is difficult. And it really is. It's difficult to, you know, in interpersonal relationships and you know, all these different ways we associate with people, it's not easy. But then Jesus says, don't worry, because I'm going to give you a helper. You're not going to be left alone in these things. You're not going to have to make yourself love people and roll up your sleeves and say, I'm going to love them no matter what. You're not going to have to do that. So He's going to send another helper. And when He says another, that word is interesting. It means another of the same kind, not another of a different kind. For example, some of you may have in your cupboards Girl Scout cookies. And you may have Thin Mints, if you're like me, and you may have the Samoas. Mm-hmm. And if you're like me, those boxes don't last very long. And maybe if you're like me, you take that one side of the Thin Mints, that whole pack, there's two of them in there. And you get a little milk and you go sit down and you eat it. And then after that, you realize that it's just not enough. They don't put enough in those little packs. That's why they have two. So then you go, well, I'm going to definitely make sure I get that other side of that package. But you don't go back to the Samoas because you like the Thin Mints. You want another of the same kind. You don't want another of the Samoas. You're not interested in that caramel and the coconut and all that. You're interested in the Thin Mint. And so you go back and get another of the same kind. That's what this means. Something, it's the same. It's the same. It's not a different thing. It's not something else. It's something that is the same. That's another helper. See, when Jesus was there, He was a helper too, wasn't He? But as Jesus bodily leaves them, He said, don't worry. Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to send you something that's the same. If you like what you had with Me, I'm going to send you the same thing. So let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, He's saying. And He calls Him a comforter. I'm going to comfort you with the comforter. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And so He says He's another helper. He's going to help us. I like that. I like the idea that Jesus, He went to heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father. And at the same time, He sent down the Holy Spirit. And His function is to help me. He helps me. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help. And so the Holy Spirit comes and He helps us. It says that He may abide with you forever. Abide. These are some characteristics and qualities that we're getting to know about the Holy Spirit. One is that He's a helper. Two is that He's going to abide with us. That means He's going to make His home with us. That He's going to live inside of us. Imagine that. And He's going to live inside of us for how long? Forever. So, if He's living inside of me forever, then if I am truly born again and I truly have received the Holy Spirit in my life, can I ever lose that? Is it possible to lose my salvation if the Holy Spirit is abiding with me and living with me forever? Most of the time, the question really is a person really have the Holy Spirit or not? That's the real question. But if a person truly does have the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit's going to abide with that person for how long? Forever. It says it right there. So, as we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, and we are born again, the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave us, He comes inside of us, and He's going to be there forever. Is that a good thing? It's a pretty good thing. Is that something that we can look to as something that will help our heart not be troubled as we understand that Jesus knew our weakness and our infirmities, and so He sent us a helper that will live inside of us forever, that will help us through those times? So who's going to help us through those times? The Holy Spirit. Who's going to help us through those troubled heart times? Who's going to help us through those difficult times? It's the Holy Spirit. He's going to live with us forever. Verse 17, also about the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. That's important too. Because a lot of times when our heart's troubled, a lot of times it's because of things that are not true. A lot of times we mistakenly die 1,000 deaths because we imagine things that aren't true. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to remember what's true. He helps us to remember what's right. And He helps us to remember the things that we spoke about earlier, about the nature of heaven, about the goodness of God that's advancing towards us, about the comfort of prayer that we can have, that God will do anything in His name. And He will do it. And so the Spirit of truth, He leads us into all truth. That's important for a troubled heart, that we understand the nature of God and that He's working on our behalf and that all things do work together for good. And what else? It says, again in verse 17, the world can't receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. How do you know Him? Because He dwells with you and will be in you. This is a real distinctive characteristic of somebody who's a Christian and somebody's not. It's that they know something inside them is different. Is it possible to be a Christian without realizing that something inside is not different? Here he says, you know something that the world doesn't know. And for all of us, at one point, we didn't know until we got saved, and then we know. And we can say there's a big difference, isn't there? There's something that is radically different inside of me than before I asked Jesus into my heart. Big difference. It's this whole idea and understanding being introduced here about this inner life of a Christian. Can you explain really the Holy Spirit to somebody? And can you explain the manifestation of the characteristics of the Spirit in your life and what that brings to your life to somebody? It's very difficult to do. Very difficult to explain what's going on in the heart of a believer and the things that and the privileges that we enjoy as Christians. And those privileges are found in the inner life of a Christian. And that secret life that really is difficult for the world to see, except for it be working out in a person's life, which it does, in actions. That's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? If you haven't really explored much this inner life, this life of the Holy Spirit living in us, and unfortunately, a lot of that life has been misrepresented so that people are so afraid of the Holy Spirit that they don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. But we're learning the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. He's a spirit of help. He's a comforter. This is something I want to get into. And this is a privilege now that believers have. It's just this intimacy, this fellowship, this depth of a relationship that has been granted and given to us, that as believers, that's what we must tap into. That is the amazing, abundant life of a Christian. It's that inside life. And that inside life is that's what we have submitted our life to. As we read in the book of Romans, chapter 8, it says to live your life as holy, living sacrifices. What are we sacrificing? When we're living as holy living sacrifices, we're giving ourselves over to the control of God and really to the control of the Spirit in our life. And that's the Spirit-controlled, the Spirit-led life. That's really what it is. And as we do that, then the manifestations inside of us are the manifestations and the communion and the connection that we have with the Holy Spirit, that as we have that, should be evidenced on the outside. And people should be able to see a little bit of what's going on inside. They should be able to see a little bit in our actions. Book of Matthew tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. That's it. That's the deal. It's that light that we've been given inside of us. And we're also told that we're not to cover up that light. It's possible to cover up that light, isn't it? How is that possible? Living for ourselves. Living for our will and not God's will. But as we submit and allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, there's this manifestation that begins inside. And see, we can't put the cart before the horse. We can't have actions without what's going on in our heart first. And when we do that, it becomes more formality or religion than it does a relationship that's manifested out to the world. That's really what Christianity is. And so He leaves us this spirit of truth, this inner life that we have, that in that inner life, that is where we should be able to get all that we need to sustain life. So that nothing would come from the world anymore would be that which we would look to bring what we can only get through the Spirit in the inner life. And when we have that abundant life in the Spirit, the things of the world don't even compare to the things that are going on inside of the believer who's in communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want to just take a little bit deeper look at that. If you turn over to the book of Galatians, to your right, chapter 5, verse 22. So as Jesus' disciples are troubled in their heart, He tells them, let not your heart be troubled, because I'm going to send you someone that's like me, that's going to live inside of you. And He's going to be a Spirit of truth. He's going to keep things right with you so you understand things right. Not on an emotional level, but on a spiritual level. Because our emotions can deceive us. And as we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, communing with us, first and foremost, what we're going to see in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. See how it all ties in? If you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are that you love one another. But see, is that the Spirit that He gives us is operating in our life. What we're going to see is love. So when we don't see love in a person's life, we know for sure that that person is not operating in the Spirit. That's the one thing that we're going to see first. And then Paul goes on to give us a list of how that love is manifested. See, that really the fruit of the Spirit, just one fruit, it's love. And then all the rest on this list are characteristics of how that love is manifested. And so we have this love shed abroad in our heart, the Holy Spirit. So we have this love, and then the characteristics of this love is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love shown by joy. There's a joy in the heart of believers, an inward joy that we get through Christ. That people can see, and hopefully they see that in our lives. It's just something that causes us, something to well up within us, that we know the love of God in our heart, and it makes us smile. It makes us happy. We have a countenance about, do you know people like that? Do you see people like that? That you just know the love of the Lord and the joy of the Lord is upon them. And it's not necessarily doesn't have to be a gregarious, outward, joyous person. It's not a happy person. It's a joyous person. It's a contentment with God because of a fellowship and communion with God inside their heart that's manifests itself out in a life. It's peace. We're going to touch on that on our last point, the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. And remember, as we read this, this is all what the Holy Spirit is giving us, advancing toward us in our heart. He's giving us love. He's giving us joy. He's giving us patience. He's giving us kindness. That's how He is towards us. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. That's a life in the Spirit, isn't it? We don't live by the law, but we live by the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is love. And then these things manifest themselves. We enjoy those things as believers. And so as believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's difficult to be troubled in our hearts when the Holy Spirit is giving us love and joy and peace and all these different things. And you may be saying, well, I don't feel that all the time. Well, I don't either. But when I don't, it's because the Holy Spirit is not manifesting Himself in my life because for some reason I'm in the flesh. Because the deeds of the flesh are the things, when we're in the flesh, the things that bring anxiety, worry, trouble, stress. Those are the things of the flesh. Those aren't the things of the Spirit. And so there's something wrong that I'm not trusting. I'm not believing. I'm not submitting to. That's the key, isn't it? I'm living for myself instead of living for God. I'm living for my will instead of God's will. That's really the key. And the Spirit will not manifest Himself when we're living for the deeds of the flesh, for our own self and our own pleasure. And when we do that, then what's happening is the fruit of the flesh is indeed death. Death to love, death to joy. And so we don't experience the fullness of that relationship in Christ. Turn back with me to the book of John. Verse 18, about the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, I like that idea. that idea again of Jesus advancing towards us. But here we say He's going to come to us. That Jesus came to earth to come to us. Jesus sent His Holy Spirit to come to us. Jesus once again will come to us to take Him to Himself. So we're not going to be left alone. We're never going to be by ourselves. We're always going to be with the Holy Spirit. And that's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But then He goes on in verse 19. And He says, in a little while longer, the world will see Me no more. Because He's going to leave. But you will see Me. He says, because I live, you will live also. So, Jesus is saying that I must leave you now, guys, disciples, Peter, John, James, guys, Judas, the good Judas. But you know what? I'm going to give you a helper. The Holy Spirit is going to live inside. It's going to be better. But not only that, I'm going to come back again. And He says the world's not going to have this privilege. But He says, because I live, you will live also. Because Jesus is going to die on the cross and then raise again, be resurrected from the dead, He made it possible for all of us to live. But notice this. This is not existing. This is not existing. This is living. Jesus said, I came to give you life and that what? More abundantly. So the question is, guys, how are we living? Are we living? The only way we can live like what's being spoken of here is to live a life in the Spirit. You see, we all exist. So He obviously can't be talking about that. He's talking about something different. And all goes back, traces back to the Garden of Eden when God told Adam and Eve, He said, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And then as Eve ate and Adam ate, did they die right away? A long time later they died. So what was He talking about? Well, yeah, that introduced physical death. But what He was talking about, more importantly, and something more crucial, is the death of the spiritual life. The death of the spiritual life of man died in the Garden of Eden. So that man no longer had fellowship with God anymore. That relationship was severed, cut. And that spiritual life was the life in which man was created to enjoy. And so without that, man is always less complete. Man is always left wanting. Man is always left missing something. But Jesus said, when I die, I'm going to make it possible for that life to be restored, the life in the Spirit. That connection to be restored to Me, that fellowship that we can have, that closeness that we used to have in the garden, I'm going to restore that. I'm going to make it possible for you to enjoy this incredible thing, this life of communion with the Holy Spirit. And so, are we living like that? See, it's possible as Christians to live a life in the flesh. And we just live our whole life like that. We just live without the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our life, without love, without peace, without joy. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to send you a helper. He's going to come inside you. And you need to get into this life if you're going to have an abundant life. And the only way you can get into this life is to die to yourself and live to God. Live for His will and not your own. And Jesus exemplified that. He said He didn't come for Himself, but He came for His Father. And everything He did was not for Himself, but for His Father. And so the way we experience the abundance of the Holy Spirit in this inward life and this quality, this abundant, exceedingly great life that's inside of us as Christians, is that we live for God and not for ourselves. His will and not our own will. And as we do that, then this love floods our heart. Joy floods our heart. Peace floods our heart. But we're not going to get this in the world. See, the world can't know this stuff. The world has no idea of the things of the Spirit. The natural mind can't comprehend the things of the Spirit, but we have been given this privilege of having the restoration of our relationship with God through the Spirit. Spiritual life is born as we ask Jesus into our heart. John chapter 3. The whole story with Nicodemus. You must be born again. Not born from your mother's womb, but born of the Spirit again. So it's the connection that God has given us. This is high ground stuff for the Christian. It doesn't get better than this. But at the same time, how many times do all of us fail to have life in the Spirit, an abundant life, because we're living for ourselves and we're living for the flesh? Won't happen that way. And so he says, because I live, you're going to live also. Really live. Really live. And we're talking about really living. We're talking about enjoying the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians chapter 5. Enjoying that personally, and that fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself out to the world through us. And we're going to see that in our next chapter, chapter 15. Verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Is that close, intimate fellowship stuff? Does it get any closer than that? Jesus said on that day, you're going to know that I'm in my Father, you in me, and I in you. This is amazing that God has brought us into this thing. See, the Holy Trinity has been enjoying this thing without us. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, enjoying this fellowship, this wonderful relationship without us. But now they say, come on in, guys. Come on in and join the party. And where's the party? Now it's happening inside of here. So I don't need to go to a party to have something false that I'm trying to manufacture to get what I get through the Holy Spirit. I don't need alcohol. I don't need drugs to get any. I have it inside of me all the time whenever I'm living to please God and living for Him. That's good stuff. It doesn't get better than that. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments keeps them, and it is he who loves me. That's the key. And see, all this life in the Spirit, the whole key in that, as Christians, remember, this is speaking to Christians. If you're not a Christian here today, this doesn't apply to you, but it can. You can change all that, but this is spoken to Christians, and he said the whole key is that we are submitted our life to Him. And that's just I'm sorry if I'm overemphasizing this, but I don't think I can. This just amazing understanding that it's the life that's submitted to God is the life that enjoys the abundant life. We can't live for ourselves anymore and expect that we're going to have this life in Christ. So this morning, the real question is, are we dead to ourselves? Can we say it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me? That's what Paul was getting at. It's not the things of this world or things of the earth, and it's not the things of me. But as we lose our grip to those things, we begin to grip the things of God and the things of the Spirit and the things that are called the abundant life in Christ. He wants us to live, really live. He doesn't want us to be living a life of our tail between our legs until we get to heaven. He wants us to have an abundant life, and it only comes from within, the Holy Spirit, and it only comes as we submit ourselves to His will and not our own. That's why He keeps talking, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's me first. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all things will be added unto you. Everything will take care of itself. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. But it all always flows from that relationship first. And we get into religion when we begin to put behavior before relationship. Can't work like that. And we get into legalism, we get into bondage, we get into performance. Doesn't work like that. We get into the relationship and naturally all this stuff comes out. We're going to learn that next week about the vine. Abide in the vine, me and you and me, and then you'll bear much fruit. But we'll save that for next week. But I don't want to just whiz past this. And just this is such an amazing truth that if we get a hold of this today, our whole life can be different. And it's amazing to me that so many times and so many people miss this whole aspect. And they become Christians and then they think the life is just horrible and stinks and they just wait for their hope in heaven. Well, wait for your hope in heaven, but also He wants to give us eternal life, which is not just a length of time, but a quality of life. He wants to give us that now, here on earth, and it's not to be found in any of the things of this world. And that's why I have such a problem with churches that teach about getting things in the world and about putting yourself first and about, you know, me, myself, and I kind of theology. And it doesn't work like that. We must crucify the flesh and crucify ourselves. That's the deal. And that's what people need to hear. As hard as that may be to hear that, that we are the problem. And so again, in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it's he who loves me. Notice how many times the word love is used here too. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's what we want. We want Jesus to be manifesting himself to us. That's the good stuff right there. And how does that happen? It happens by following him and doing his will. Same thing we've been talking about. But then Judas, in verse 22, not Iscariot, points that out for us. Different Judas. This is probably the guy that wrote the book of Jude. He said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, they're thinking all outward, aren't they? They're thinking Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here on earth. But Jesus was going to set something up much greater, and we've been talking about that, and we're seeing that here. Much better than having a political kingdom here on earth. And so Judas said, how's this? The world's not going to see this manifestation of yourself, but we will. How is that possible? In verse 23, and Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, notice that word love again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, we see that again. That obedience, that's how it happens. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Our love is shown by our keeping his word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's the kingdom of God. The book of Luke tells us living in the heart of man. That's what happens now. One day, we will all live inside the kingdom of God. But right now, the kingdom of God lives inside of us. And so that's where the good stuff is. It's inside of us. That life in the Spirit. But notice here, just again, this whole idea of love and the emphasis on love, the emphasis on intimacy and the gathering us in into this loving relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and is predicated upon our obedience to the Lord, the selfless life. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my word, which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so this idea that, oh, I'm saved, yeah, I'm a Christian too, but I'm not really interested in keeping the word, I'm not interested in following Jesus, and maybe the person doesn't say that, but their life shows that, then you really don't love Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you say you go to church. It doesn't matter if you say you go to prayer meetings and you've been to a women's retreat. That doesn't matter. What matters is, do you love Jesus? That's really the issue. Do we love Jesus? That's the sign. And if we do love Him, what are we going to do? We're going to obey His commandments. Do we live in a day and age where there's just a lot of lip service about, I'm a Christian, just about everybody you meet's a Christian, but yet you don't see them loving Jesus? Maybe a better question would be, Do you love Jesus? Yeah, I'm a Christian too. I went to church on Christmas. I'm going to go again on Easter. But, you know, I'm pretty busy right now with all the things that I'm doing, especially partying and carrying on. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Him? Oh, yeah, I love Him. Well, then you obey His commands. You'll keep His word. That's different, isn't it? That's a whole different thing that Jesus is saying. It's not about all these external, outward things. Those things come from our inward relationship with Him. I was talking to a guy last night, and I was at work, and we were closing the store down, and the last couple hours after we close is usually, you know, that's when, you know, the music comes out, and, you know, we're, you know, working really hard to get the store ready for the next day and the whole thing, and the music is just horrible. You know, it's just, I have to endure those last couple of hours. And last night, they were playing Marilyn Manson. And the whole time, I was just, oh, God, help me. This is, I mean, horrible. And this one guy, he was bragging about it. He's all into the music, and he said, oh, yeah, this is awesome. He said, my son, my four-year-old son, knows all the words to this song. And he must have seen a shocked look on my face or something, because he had to give an explanation. He said, yeah, I want my son to be exposed to everything. It just, the whole rest of the night, it just grieved me. You think about that. You know, I mean, what this kid is, this four-year-old kid is pouring in his heart is evil. And if you know anything about Marilyn Manson, it's just not benign type. He's against Christ. He hates Christ. And it's poured out in his lyrics and his music, and the music just is horrible. But he says he's a Christian. And I'm getting so tired of that. I'm getting so tired of people having a false assurance about what it means to be a Christian. And really the issue is, do you love Jesus? If you do, you'll love His Word. You'll love goodness and purity. You love what's right. You love the things of the Spirit. That's different. That's different than just attending church one day and living in Texas or living in America, so you must be Christian. And how many people are walking around thinking that they're going to heaven and they're really not? They're really of their father, the devil, and not of Jesus Christ. That's sad. That's really sad. And so we hope that as we submit our lives to Christ, that love inside of our heart is manifested out, that people can see there's something different. There's something different in us. And then what's different is that we love Jesus. And then when people are against Jesus, it hurts us. When people mock Jesus, it hurts us. When we see evil and we see all these things of the world that are just so sick and profane, we hate it. We don't stand for it because it grieves our heart. But this is what Jesus is trying to explain here. That's if we love Him, then we're going to keep His words. That's how we know. But finally, in verse 25, our last point is Jesus wants His disciples know that their hearts don't need to be troubled because they're going to be comforted with a peace. Is the world looking for peace? Is that something that people will go to a bottle for? Is that something people will go to a joint for? Is that something that, can we find it in those things? Jesus said in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you, that while being present with you, while I was with you, I spoke these things. But in verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said. I don't know about you, but I forget things a lot. So I'm really glad about this. I'm really glad that everything that we talked about today and through these last series of messages, that Jesus brings those to remembrance. So last night, when my heart was troubled, the Holy Spirit kicks in. He's ministering to me. I didn't even realize it. And then I started thinking about this verse. And as I'm driving home, I'm just so bond. The Holy Spirit's ministering to me. It's like having your own minister with you inside your heart, and you speaking things of comfort, things of goodwill, things of help, things of, it's going to be okay. And he's speaking these things to me as I'm driving home. My heart's lifted up. So he brings those things to remembrance. Has he done that with you? Do you notice that? Do you notice that when you're troubled, you just, scripture will pop in your mind, or a sermon will pop in your mind, or certain, and that's the Holy Spirit saying, it's okay, buddy. And a lot of things, his ministry, a lot of times, he ministers God's word to us, doesn't he? Scriptures. Because he wrote the word. So that's what he uses to speak to us. And then we're in tough spots, and when we're troubled, he speaks the word to us. Maybe he'll speak some of these words today in John chapter 14. He has to me, let not your heart be troubled. It's okay. I'm going to bring all things to remembrance. In verse 27, he says, I'm going to leave you with peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Notice that. Underline that. Circle that. My peace. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. He gives us something completely different. Do we know this peace? I believe this peace, a lot of it is just the peace that everything is going to be okay. That he ministers to us, that everything's going to be okay. See, the world can't give that peace, can it? Can the world tell us everything's going to be okay? As suicide bombers are bombing things in faraway places, and as war is breaking out across the world, and it's okay. You know, the world's getting better. Did you read that story about the woman and her son that were killed in just above Fort Worth, pretty close to here, I think Justin or Northlake, the guy dumped the bodies there because he had an affair with this lady who had a 7-year-old son, and then she got pregnant, and then he didn't want his wife to find out, and so he killed them both. And the world's going to say, it's okay, have peace. World peace. Are you kidding? That's the peace that the world gives you. It's false. But can Jesus really give us peace? Because he can really, when he says, I give you a different kind of peace than the world gives you, that's the peace that he knows. That's the peace of the one who is in control of everything, who sees the end and the beginning and the middle, who sees all things do work out good, who sees his children blessed, and who sees his children protected and safe and going on to victory. That's the peace that he gives. Do we know that in our heart? Do you know the peace of Jesus that passes all understanding? Yeah. Do we know that? Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. I'm going to give you a peace. And remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. We're not going to find it in the world. We find it in Jesus. We find it in this inner relationship. And that peace also comes from that we're now at peace with God. We're no longer enemies with God like we once were, but we have peace with God. That we're his children. That's amazing stuff. And that's what he gives us. And so he says again, now with all that, he says, guys, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Hopefully we can see that Jesus is enough, and that's all we need. And so he says in verse 28, you've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Don't be sad for me. Don't be sad for yourselves. I'm making it much better. And your love for me now should be shown by obedience and not by being sad. In verse 28, now I've told you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe. That's what ties all of this together, isn't it? He started off saying that, believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. We have to believe all these things. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He's about to be betrayed here. And so he says, you know, I'm going away, but I just told you all this stuff, and that should comfort your hearts. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's going to happen. It's going down. The ruler of this world, he doesn't have anything in me. And I'm going to go take care of him so you can have everything in me. In verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me the commandment, so I do. Notice that. Finally, he's giving them the example once again that he's not living for himself, but he's living for his Father. And everything he would do, no matter how hard, how difficult, going to the cross, he's going to do that in obedience to his Father. And for us, no matter how hard or how difficult, what God wants from us is just obedience. And as we've seen from the cross, as Jesus went to the cross, his obedience to the cross was much better than if Jesus were not to obey and to set up a kingdom here on earth. And so as we listen to God and follow him and love him and obey him, things are always going to be much better than if we follow ourselves. But look at this. And this is a great way to end it off. Okay, after we're told, let not our hearts be troubled, he talks about the comfort of heaven, the comfort of God's nature towards us. He talks about the comfort of prayer. He talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the comfort of peace. Now that we got all that and we believe it, it's tied all together by belief. Now what should we do? Look at this last line. Arise, let us go from here. I love the way that ends. Now it's time to take that out into the world. We've been given everything. And he says, okay, let's arise and let's go out. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's get in the world, not of it, but in it. And let's minister and let's carry this light out into the world. All this stuff we talked about, the disciples were going to need badly because they were going to have a hard time. But I don't think they needed it any worse than we need it today. We need this comfort to know as we engage in the battle that all these things will come to pass. So with that, shall we arise? We'll bring the worship group up. So much to say. So much to think about. So much to understand. I just love when I open my Bible and I just see it's all red. And I just know these are the words of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. This is good stuff. Are we privileged? Have we been given an inheritance? Have we been given a royal kingdom, a heavenly priesthood? It just blows me away to meditate and think about all that God has done. And I don't think our minds could ever comprehend and understand the length, the height, the depth, the breadth of his love towards us. Amazing. It's amazing love. This would encourage us as we sing this last song, as we go from this place, that we go out in his love, submitting ourselves to his will. And really, when we submit ourselves to him, that's what we're submitting to. We submit to his goodness, his love, his peace, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, all that stuff. Can we do that? I think I can do that. Amen? Let's sing this last song.